I want to begin, though, with a little lightheartedness, begin with a preference quiz. And if you catch what I said there, I said preference, so that means there's not a right or wrong here, it's your preference. And if you just would show that with a raise of a hand, that's how the quiz will go. So it sounds pretty easy. Can you do that? And some people are like, I don't know, let me hear what you're talking about first. I'm not going to take your word on it. This is a real versus artificial preference quiz. So I'll give you a choice between real and artificial, and you tell me which one that you prefer the most. So here's an idea. Here's the first one, a real ham. Now, I know some people do turkey and other meats and stuff like that at Christmas time, but because turkey is the Thanksgiving bird, we'll go with ham for this. So a real ham or a real spiral ham or a canned ham. So if you're with a real spiral ham, raise a hand. If you want the canned ham, raise a hand, or maybe treat or spam or whatever you want to call it. That kind of changes things. All right, how about real mashed potatoes or instant mashed potatoes? Who goes with the real clumpy, real mashed potatoes? Who would go with the instant? Maybe if you're the one that has to bake them, you would do the instant. Okay, how about real cranberries or canned cranberry sauce?
Neither.
Who would go with the real deal, real cranberries? Canned cranberry sauce. That's where I'm at. All right, here's another one. Real home-baked sugar cookies or those shortbread sugar cookies that you get in the Christmas tin? They're both good, aren't they? It's getting more difficult. Who would go with the real home-baked sugar cookies? Maybe it depends on who's baking them, right?
That's right.
Who's going to go with the tin of cookies? That's pretty much you can count on that one, so that might be a way to go. How about this one? Real chestnuts roasting over an open fire or a Yankee candle smelling like real chestnuts roasting over a fire? Who would go for the real chestnuts over the open fire? Not very many. Who would go for the candle? Wow, that one surprises me. Here's one that's often greatly debated. A real Christmas tree or an artificial Christmas tree? Who would go for the real deal, the real Christmas tree? Okay, how about artificial? It has to do with the mess, doesn't it? And one more, a real fruitcake. Not speaking of a person. Or no fruitcake at all. Who would go for the real fruitcake? A few. How about no fruitcake at all? All right, that wins. Good deal. Well, as I said this month, we're talking about Christmas for real. The very real account, the real birth of Jesus with the real characters, the real people who were there, the real events, trying to catch a hold of that, trying to really be able to go there as much as we can. But get this, there are some people, and I would wager to guess more than we would imagine, who would much rather forget the realness of Christmas and just kind of be quick to stick with the commercial Hallmark movie brand of Christmas. And I'll admit that I've watched a Hallmark Christmas movie or two or three or four, but only with my wife. But I'm going to go with the real deal over the commercial Christmas any day of the week and twice on Sunday. I say let's get real or let's go home. That's what I say when it comes to Christmas. And as we prepare to talk about the reality of it this morning, let's go in prayer and to our very real God. God, help us to be able to really get a feel and a hold of a story that we've heard many, 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 many times. And like the song that we saw up here about the realness, it's so easy to put it into memory and myth and not to realize that this happened. And that there was a reason and a purpose and real people involved. So God, take us to that real place this morning as we look at Christmas for real. Lead us in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, today's focus is on the real mother of Jesus. It's on Mary. You may have picked that up already. And if you've been in the church for any period of time at all, then you may not hear a lot of new things today, but it's my prayer and my hope and my focus is that all of us, including myself, can hear some of these things in some new ways, some fresh ways this morning. So let's begin by turning to the part of the story of Mary that we find in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. Let's hear the account as it's shared there. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be as you have said." Then the angel left her. Now, friends, we're actually not going to go as deep into this story as we could this morning. But as we even begin to look at this story, we really find that it's really quite remarkable. Quite remarkable. Her example, Mary's example of faith is absolutely amazing. Her story also teaches us a great deal about God's character. I mean, why would God choose this particular young lady to be the real mother of his son? It was because of her character that greatly resembled his own. The fact that this announcement is in Nazareth shows us that Mary comes from humble roots, very humble roots. You see, Galilee wasn't particularly a respected region. It wasn't the place that you would expect the mother of the Son of God to come from. God's character of humility is shown throughout this very humble beginnings and throughout the whole humble Christmas story, because the fanfare of Christmas that we make of it today just wasn't there. It wasn't found in the real story. Get this, Mary could have been as young as 12 years old. And at the oldest, she was probably no older than 15, and she was pledged to be married. Now, that wasn't at all uncommon in their day and their culture. Women, or girls as we would call them today, got married at much younger ages. Adolescence just didn't exist like it does in our culture today, and that would make temptations a lot less for teenagers because they would get married when they reached that particular age. Adolescence, as we know it, is really an outcome of our society. We've almost created adolescence, that period of time, through the society and where we live in today. If you have a teenage daughter or a teenage granddaughter, I just want you to think this through a little bit. Or if you have a daughter that's going to be a teenage daughter, think of the years between now and 12, 13, 14, 15. Think this through just a bit. And it begins to hit home just a little bit, doesn't it? I know that it does for me, but it was common for them. This was a common thing. But let's talk about what exactly it meant that Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. It meant more than engagement means in our world today. In our culture, I tell couples that come in for premarital counseling, I'll say, it don't mean a thing if she ain't got a ring. And I'm not talking about the engagement rock. I'm talking about that wedding band. Until the wedding band is there, until you say I do, it ain't done. And if at any point you know that you're not supposed to marry this person, you don't really love this person, don't do it because you're not doing him or her any favors. You're not doing yourself any favors. You're not doing your family any favors. Only do it if you know that this is what you're supposed to do. And I'll say that to couples in premarital counseling. With a divorce rate of over 50% of marriages ending in divorce today, I'll tell them that once you say, I do, it's done. And you need to do everything you can to fight for that marriage, because if the pastor that's marrying them isn't going to tell them this, who is going to tell them? But that's probably a sermon for another day. So let's go back to Mary. Mary was more than what we consider engaged. The word that better fits it, that's used in some translations, is that she was betrothed. She was beyond the ring. She was betrothed to marry Joseph. And in their culture, betrothal lasted for about a year, and it was as binding as marriage itself. As a matter of fact, you couldn't dissolve a betrothal without a divorce. You had to divorce someone even from this betrothal period. It's even more intense than that. In Mary's culture, if the man that you're betrothed to, Joseph in this case, should die before the actual marriage happens, in the eyes of the law, you were considered a widow. The law called it a virgin who is a widow. That was the reality of their culture. The Jewish betrothal involved two steps. One, the formal engagement, which included the contract, the exchange of the bridal price. So Joseph sat down with Mary's dad, and they worked out the deal, and he already paid for her. He paid the bridal price for that betrothal, for that to happen. Second, a wedding would happen a year later. Now, we're not sure how far along Mary and Joseph were in this betrothal process as this angel comes to her. We know that she had time to go visit her cousin Elizabeth, who was also with child. And we can guess that that journey and that visit would take a certain period of time. So I'm going to suspect that it's pretty early along in the betrothal year, pretty soon after this agreement's been made with Joseph and her dad. But we don't know how near they were to the actual wedding day. We do know, though, that she was betrothed. She was contracted. They didn't live together during this period of time. They certainly had no kinds of relations during this time, but it was legal and it was binding. And during this year of betrothal, what Joseph would be doing is he'd be off preparing the home for them that they would go to when they got married on their marriage day. Usually they would build on to like his parents' home, and he would build this place that would become their place where they would go. So that's what he's doing in this time period. The next thing we know about Mary from this account is that she was a virgin. We know that, right? She had never been with a man. See, that didn't happen in the betrothal period. It only happened at the wedding night, the consummating of the marriage. She was untouched at this point by a man. So here's what we have so far, friends. We have this plain, less than prestigious, young girl who's betrothed to be married, under contract, and a virgin who's now pregnant. Enters the problem, right? Enters the problem, some would say. That was God's plan for the delivery of the Son of God to this world. It's not the kind of plan most people would expect for a king's entry. It was a humble plan. It's almost a scandalous sounding plan. There's something else from this account, however, that we know about Mary. It says in Luke chapter 1, verse 28, that Mary was highly favored. Highly favored, and the Lord was with her. There's a couple of things that we can glean from that. The most important thing to glean in this happening of Mary is that this happening was an act of God's grace. This was a gift happening to her, a gift of God, and his presence was with her in it. He wasn't subjecting her to some sort of trial, but to his grace. God didn't choose Mary because of her merit or because she earned a position. It was simply a gift of God's grace that she would be the one. The second thing that we glean from Mary being highly favored is that she wasn't a random choice. It wasn't random. This wasn't an oops pregnancy. This wasn't a mistake. And she wasn't a last-minute choice. She was chosen by God to carry the Son of God from the very beginning. From the very beginning. Do you remember last week we talked about the real plan of Christmas going back to the very beginning of creation? Mary was in God's plan even then. And some thousands of years later, when God made Mary, knitting her together in her mother's womb, he created her with great favor. God looked upon her with favor. That means that something about her, something about her character, may God say, she's the one. From the beginning, I've known it. And now is the time, now is the place, now is the event of this favored woman to be the carrier of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. However, even being highly favored by God, Mary's initial response is really quite understandable. In verse 34, it says, she says, "How will this be," Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin?" I mean, rightly so. Mary wants to know, how in the world, God, is this going to happen? I mean, I can just imagine some of the thoughts that must have been rolling through her head with that question. How can this be, God, rolling through your head? But I've waited. I've remained pure. What do you mean a baby? A baby? I can't have a baby. Not now. Not like this. Not yet. I'm not ready for this. What will people think? What will people say? What are my parents going to think? How am I going to tell my parents? Surprise, Mom and Dad. You're going to be Grandma and Grandpa? What about Joseph? Oh, I didn't think about Joseph. Joseph's a good man. Oh, poor Joseph. What's he going to think? How will I tell Joseph? Joseph, guess what? Surprise wedding present. You're going to be a daddy? No, really, everyone. Really, I promise you, I have not been with a man. Listen, God did this. God did this. Oh, angel, how can this be? Since I'm but a virgin. All those kind of questions rolling through her mind. The angel comforts her quickly by telling Mary, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And so the Holy One born will be called the Son of God." And what the angel's telling Mary is, don't worry, Mary. You've been favored by God. His Spirit's going to be with you. It's overshadowing you. God promises to be with you through this. And you see, Mary knew enough about the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit. She had learned of the time that the Holy Spirit had freed the Israelites, her people, out of hundreds of years of Egyptian slavery. She knew about the Passover. She knew about the time that God split the sea in half and God's people walked across on dry land. She knew of the promise of this coming Messiah that she would be carrying. And she revered the Most High God enough to know that He was with her in this. And her questioning quickly changes. The questions turn from questions to faithfulness and obedience. As she says in verse 38, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be as you have said." And Mary's questions turn to thankfulness and to praise, as we see in verses 46 through 49. "My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for He has been mindful of me, the humble state of His servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is His name." Mary realizes just how favored she is to God. And friends, what a remarkable, remarkable story. And we'll pick up with more of the story when we talk about Joseph next week and go to the actual real birth on Christmas Eve. But for now, there are some things that we can learn about faithfulness from this account of Mary. About our faithfulness as we look at Christmas for real. There are three things. First is this: in faithfulness, we need to believe God. Now, I didn't say believe in God. We need to do that too. But more than just believing in God, we have to believe God. We have to be willing to take God at His word. Understand that in order for Mary to believe that she was favored by God, she had to believe God. She says yes to God because she believes God. She takes God at His word. If you feel like God's highly favoring you in some area, that He's calling you to do something, then take Him at His word, friends, and do it. Believe God. I don't know how many times I've had people come to me and say, "You know, 20 years ago, I really felt like God was calling me, leading me to do this thing. Maybe it's to be a pastor or go into ministry or talk to a neighbor or something. I felt God leading me, and I didn't do it." And 20 years later, they feel God's nudge again and now respond. And I want to just think to myself, what could have happened in those last 20 years if you just would have believed God? If you just would have did what he was calling you, what he was leading you to do. But even today, you have another chance to believe God for this day and to go where he's taking you from this day forward. Take him at his word. Respond today. And even if you don't feel God calling you in some particular way at this point in your life, let me tell you that the Bible is filled with God's word for you and me. It's filled with promises from God that we need to take him at his word at. There's something like 7,000 promises in the Bible of God's word to us, and I'm going to share all 7,000 with you this morning. Here's number one. I won't do all 7,000, but can I share four? Four that give us an idea of what some of those promises are like. First, in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Some of us need to hear that promise today. Take him at his word, friends. He's got a plan for you to prosper and not to fail. Believe God. Romans chapter 9, verse 10, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. Do you want to be saved for eternity? Take him at his word. Believe it in your heart and confess it with your mouth, and it will be. John chapter 15, verse 11, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. That's a promise of joy for you and for me. Take God at his word. Believe God. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 6. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Friend, trust God. He has a straight path planned for you. If you lean into it, trust him. Believe God. Friends, these are examples of God's word to you and to me, God's promises for you and me. Will you take him at his word? Mary took God at his word and said, I am the Lord's servant. May it be as you have said. And that should be our response to God and his word to us. Here's the second thing we learn about faithfulness from this very real account. God shows his greatness by working with anyone who's willing to be used by him. Anyone who's willing to be used by him. God plucked Mary out of Nazareth. And friends, as I said earlier, this wasn't a place of any real respect or prestige. Later in the Gospel of John, when Jesus is grown, he's beginning his ministry, Jesus asks Philip to follow him, and Philip goes to Nathanael and says, come meet this Jesus of Nazareth. And you know what Nathanael's response is to Philip? It says in John chapter 1, verse 46, Nazareth, can anything good come from there? That's the reputation. Can anything good come from there? To which Philip answers, come and see. Come and see. We learn from Mary and her story that being highly favored has nothing to do with where you're from or where you live, your social class or your monetary clout or influential muscle or your degrees on the wall. None of that matters. What's on the outside matters very little to God. Being highly favored by God has to do with what's going on the inside, in your heart. You see, God's a spiritual cardiologist. And he shows his greatness by working with anyone who's willing to work with him. That's a real lesson for you and me and for anyone who wants to be a follower of Jesus. And it's a lesson that tells us to stop making excuses. To stop making excuses. Sometimes we make excuses not to go where God's leading us to go based on what we think our pedigree is. I don't know enough yet. I can't really serve helping with the youth or the kids. I can't really talk to my neighbor about God because I just don't know enough yet. Or I'm not old enough yet. Or I don't own enough yet. Or I'm too young. Or I'm too old. Or any of those kinds of excuses. Friends, did Mary make any of those excuses at all? No. Could she have? Yes. But she didn't. If God was finding her favorable, then that was enough for her to be faithful. And it should be enough for you and me. And here's the third and final thing that we learn about faithfulness. God doesn't call us to a task that we can't handle through Him. Through Him. Mary says to the angel, "How can this be?" And the angel says, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." Friends, hear this. And you've heard me say this before. You'll hear me say it again. If God calls you to it, He's going to get you through it. He's going to get you through it. He doesn't call us to a task that He doesn't prepare us to perform. He'll help us overcome all the limitations that come our way with this task, and He'll empower us to achieve it. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7, it says, "But to each one of us grace has been given as Christ apportioned it." So Christ has apportioned some amount of grace to each of us. We're called to something in this life. Some of us need to hear that this morning. You're called to something in this life. God has apportioned a certain amount of grace onto your life for something. And we learn from Mary's example, extreme faith. She risked ridicule. She risked embarrassment, her character, her integrity. She's risking her very life to be found out pregnant. She risks it all in order to be faithful in the grace that God has apportioned her. What are you willing to risk to be faithful to God? We also learn from Mary that we need to give thanks and praise to God for what He has apportioned us with. After Mary accepted God's mission for her life, she stops and she takes time to thank Him for that mission. Her life is about to be turned upside down. Some people would say, would curse God for that. They would say, "God, this is not what I had planned for my life. This calling that You're giving me, it changes everything. It sets me on an entirely different course. I don't want this." But Mary doesn't do that. She says, "My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for He has been mindful of the humble estate of His servant." Friends, she's simply grateful that God was mindful enough of her to choose her. Listen, don't ever serve God in ministry and gripe. Don't ever follow His path that He leads you on and complain about it. I've seen people do that different times over the years. They complain about where they're going to be and how they're going to do this and how they're going to live and what are they going to do and where are they going to go, and they're serving it all along. Complain, 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 complain. And do you know what? You might as well not follow God at all if you're going to complain the whole way through, because He requires a grateful heart. The whole time that we serve God, we should do this with a grateful, grateful heart. Now, is that to say that whatever God calls you to is going to be easy? No. I'm not saying that there aren't times that it's not going to be downright hard. I'm not saying that there aren't times that you're going to feel really frustrated and really discouraged, even though you're walking on God's path for you. Do you want to try to tell me that Mary never got discouraged and frustrated when she arrived to Bethlehem, ready to give birth to a baby on the street, and there wasn't a home or an inn that was willing to take her in? You better believe she got frustrated. Not a single one of us is perfect. So we're going to have ups and downs even when we're walking in God's path for us. But let's keep from being griping, and let's be absolutely grateful just to be called by God and to know that we're about something that's greater than ourselves. Don't gripe. Be grateful. Friends, we learn a lot from Mary and her response to God. But no matter how we slice this, no matter how we tell the story, the road ahead of her would be filled with joy and extreme highs, but also be filled with pain and very difficult lows. I worked some figures in my head, and it wasn't that difficult, but if Mary was 13 when Jesus was born, that means she was only 46 years old when she watched her son die. If she was 15 when he was born, that means she was only 48 years when she watched some evil men nail his hands and feet to the cross. God's promise to Mary and to us doesn't include a promise of ease, but it does promise us his presence, overshadowing us with his Holy Spirit every step of the way. There's a Christmas song about Mary called Mary, Did You Know? Many of us have probably heard that song before over the years because it's been around for several years now, and it's been recorded and re-recorded many times. I looked the song up on YouTube this week to check it out and see some of the people that sang it, and I was amazed at the list of what I saw just in a short search. But it was first recorded, I think, by Michael English, who was a Christian performer who used to travel with the Gaither vocal band. And since then, it's been recorded by Kenny Rogers. Most recently, Pentatonix. If you haven't caught that out, it's beautiful. You should check that out on YouTube or something. It's been recorded by CeeLo Green, Kathy Mattea. You can laugh at that. It's pretty funny. Kathy Mattea, Rascal Flatts, Mary J. Blige, Reba McEntire, Jessica Simpson, Ricky Skaggs, Clay Aiken, and more. And I'm not saying it was always recorded well, but by a lot of people. But of all those that I've listened to, and I certainly didn't listen to all that list, but of all those I've heard sing it, I've never seen anybody sing it more passionately, with more meaning that's touched me, than the man who wrote it, Mark Lowry. I've seen him do it live, and I watched him do it on YouTube, and I had the same feeling. And he sings it with such passion because he's the one that God gave the words to write the song. You really ought to look up Mark Lowry singing Mary, Did You Know? On YouTube this week. Not necessarily the best voice that's done it, but the passion will grab you. Why so many people singing this song, this one song, Mary, Did You Know? Because, friends, people want to know. How could Mary have done it? How could she have done it? Where did her strength come from? And did she have any real clue who this baby was and who he was going to be and what he was going to do as a man? Mary, did you really, really know? Did you know? I want you to listen to this song as we close, but hear the words. Read the words on the screen. Really capture it. Really hear what's being said and the passion with it. And listen to it and hear it like you've never heard it before. And remember Mary's words to God. I am the Lord's servant. May it be as you have said. Let's pray together. The God, we don't know what all Mary knew. I'm going to guess she knew very little. How could a teenage girl have any clue of the whole plan that you would unfold through her life and the life of her son? How could she possibly handle knowing where it would go and what would happen and what he would go through? And God, it's just a lesson to us that we don't need to know what's happening every day of our life. We couldn't handle it if we did. We just need to be in the moment with you, knowing that if we're faithful, that your Holy Spirit will overshadow us. It'll take us through this moment and the next, this day and the next, this week and the next, as we watch your plan for our lives unfold. God, might we choose to be faithful. Might we choose to know that Christmas is real, that Jesus is real, and not only is he born in a stable, but he must be born in our hearts, so that we can really, really know you. And that's as simple as the asking. Jesus, be born here. Forgive me of my sins. And make Christmas real in me. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a blessed day today, and we'll see you next week.